Welcome to the Transform Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers. The Word of God provides a roadmap and contains everything we need to know in order to enjoy success in our personal lives, including success in our finances. When God can trust His subjects to act as good stewards by receiving His blessings and provision and using them to advance His kingdom, He's motivated to give more. In this study, Dr. Matthew Lee Smith, lead pastor at Pacific Baptist Church in El Segundo, California, shows us God loves to care for His children and will reward them with abundant material possessions when they obey His word through faithful action. As we open our Bibles, let's listen as Pastor Smith answers four questions that unlock the generosity of God upon His people.
It was about 3 o'clock in the morning back in December, November, I can't remember exactly when I put together this message series. And as I laid out the series, I knew that today's message would be the one where attendance would be sparse. Okay? I've done everything I possibly can to encourage you to come to what I believe to be is the most important message in the entire series. So if that's the case, you can be sure the devil doesn't want us here. Right? And sure enough, that's the case. Adrian is stuck in Tennessee with his job. But I knew that was going to happen. Phil, of course, is back with his mom, and she's doing surgery there. And so he's back there for another week and a half or so, and so he'll be gone from us for a while. And we've got people all over the place scattered. I mean, there's like 10 people today who let me know, I can't be there today, Pastor. It's like, I knew this was coming. So I just want you to know, I knew this way back in November that this is going to happen because of what this message is all about. So let's get started with a word of prayer. Glad you're here. Father, we pray right now that we would be listeners of the word, that we would understand that you desire so much for us. And if we will just simply trust and obey, you will fulfill your word. Open now our eyes that we might see wonderful things from your word. We pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen. This message today is, you mean God puts money into people's bank accounts. And I'm going to tell you the theory and the practice as Melody and I have experienced it. One of the things that I understand very clearly is that God gives money to people. And we find that from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. If you have your message notes, you'll want to read along with me and just pay attention to what God is saying. Remember what it says. Here we go. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you the power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. You see, God is the one who gives you power to make wealth. And it is the purpose of that, giving you the power to make wealth, is so that He can confirm the covenant that He's made with us. Now, we know that this particular passage is dealing with the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. But we also know that God hasn't changed. One of the funny things I keep hearing about people is, well, that's the Old Testament. Yeah, well, that's not the old God. It's the same God. It's the same God. All Scripture is inspired, given by the breath of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. It's the Old Testament. It's the Old Covenant. But it's about the covenant. God wants to confirm that He loves you. God wants to confirm that He cares for you. God wants to confirm that He does this. How does He do that? He gives you wealth. We're going to talk about that today. You got to catch on that God's covenant, when God talks about the covenant, remember Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. The covenant is God's plan for His kingdom. The covenant is God's promise. When you make a covenant, Melody and I made a covenant when we stood before her dad as he was doing the wedding ceremony, and we stood there, we made a covenant with one another, a promise, never to separate, never to divorce, till death do us part. And we made that promise. You see, God makes a promise to you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And God is making a promise. And if you will walk with Him, God says, I will give you wealth. Now, you remember how we define wealth. I want to be very clear, because we were very clear about this last study. We define wealth biblically as this. You have food, you have clothing, you have transportation, and you have some place to live. That's biblical wealth. And when you have those four things, you and I are in better shape than 80% of the world. And we just have to understand that. Wealth isn't what happens in Beverly Hills or over on the peninsula. That's not wealth. That is excess. And God will actually even give people excess, and He will call them to account for it. But you and I need to understand that wealth is just basically what middle class is in America. Lower middle class. So What you and I have to do is we have to realize that for us, believers, submission to God's kingdom through the covenant is where the flow of heaven's resources occur. You can't get from God if you're not going to be willing to follow God. Now, this is real simple, and until the last generation or two, this made perfect sense. If a child rebelled, a wise parent never gives them any money. Okay? Today, I see that all the time. This doesn't make any sense. You know, parents have lost their minds. If my child rebelled and I was paying for their phone service, I would just call the company and say, it's over, shut it down. That's what happened to the prodigal son, right? He rebelled against his father. He went away and spent his wealth. And guess what? There was no extra money. He had to go home. And when we get to the end of the prodigal son story, it's very clear. It says, when the older brother comes in and he's fuming mad because the younger brother's having a party because he's returned, there's a line in that story you never want to miss. Almost everybody, when they teach it, misses it. The father goes out to the older son who won't come into the party because he's that ticked. And the father says to the older son, all that I have is yours. In other words, he doesn't get no more. It's over. That principle is taught. When we walk away in rebellion, we spend and waste what God has given to us. We want to be very clear not to walk away in a rebellion, but to walk with Him. Why? Because the flow of heaven and its resources is out of trust and obey. And God wants to bless us. Now, you and I are seeing another phenomenon in the church. And in the church in America today, we're seeing this phenomenon. It's not a new phenomenon. We just happen to be seeing it again. We saw it once before, at least in Haggai, the prophet talks speaking for God. Let's read it together. You expect a surplus, but look how it shrinks. You bring it home, and I blow it away, says the Lord of heavenly forces, because my house lies in ruins. But all of you hurry to your own houses. The problem in Haggai was very clear. Priorities were wrong. People were using the money God gave them for their own personal kingdom. And in the process of misappropriating the money and the resources God gave them and not funding the kingdom, remember it's a covenant about kingdom, when you're not funding the kingdom, God says, fine, you make money, make all you want. How's that going? Try it again. Make all you want. Okay, that's real good. Now, let's try it again. By the way, when God blows, hurricanes happen. When God blows, earthquakes happen. When God blows, houses burn down. When God blows, you're fired. When God blows, the economy crashes. I mean, serious stuff can happen. Now, we know why that happens. James chapter 1 tells us that the testing of our faith, that's what it is. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And that you and I are supposed to let endurance have its perfect work, that we might be whole and entire, lacking nothing. In other words, we are supposed to be people who pay attention. The problem's not the problem. The problem reveals the problem. And so we have to be very clear that God's agenda is very simple. Would you read Matthew 6:33 with me? This is what Jesus says is the bottom line. Remember, I told you, if you memorize Matthew 6 and really start to live it, your life will change. Here it is. Read it with me. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, you know Matthew 6. We spent all of January going through Matthew 6. We did the whole reward series on Matthew 6. If you spend time in prayer, God will reward you openly. If you spend time giving, God will reward you openly. If you spend time fasting, God will reward you openly. We've talked about that. God wants to bless you. In other words, what we're saying is that if you and I will walk in God's word, He provides a roadmap to blessing. Now, the thing that I find humorous these days is a lot of people are saying, well, that's spiritual blessing, that's not material blessing. Well, I just have a simple question. Those people ever farm? Did you ever plant? Elaine's old enough, like I am, to know that you could plant things, right? You've probably planted things. You know, if you plant tomatoes, you don't expect an orange to come out, okay? If you happen to plant corn, I don't go down to pick peas. You see, what you plant is what you reap. That's Galatians 6:7. I just want to write it in a white space. What you plant is what you reap. And so it's insane to me to see how bad Bible study happens all around us. God's very clear. He wants to bless you. Put Him first. He'll take care of everything else. That's His promise. He'll take care of everything else. Now listen, here's the point. When God can trust His subjects to act as good stewards, by receiving His blessings and provision and using them to advance His kingdom, He's a lot more motivated to give to you.
When God can trust you, he's more motivated to give to you. So, what do we have to do? Bible's clear, James 4:8, say it with me. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Your hands are your actions and your heart's your motive. So, in other words, we got to take a little shower and get right with God. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about how much God wants to bless. And I realized that faith is the act of obeying God. It's not the belief. It's the act of obeying God, especially with your financial resources. If you and I want God's blessings, if we want God to take care of all these other things, we got to put God first financially. If we want God to bless in our marriage, we need to put God first in our marriage. If we want God to bless in our family, we need to put God first in our family. If we want God to bless in our work, we need to put God first in our work. And so where we plant God first, God blesses. And so faith is that act where you and I are constantly obeying him. Now, with that, that's kind of a real fast plug you in to what's going on. That's the kingdom. We've talked about it. So let's ask the question, why do we fail to receive God's goodness then? What goes on? What's happening? And Jesus addresses a group of people very bluntly. You know, and I know, that the more Bible you know, the greater the possibility of you not obeying it. The more Bible you know, the greater the possibility that you won't be obeying it. In fact, what we do with it is we use the Bible, we use Bible verses like bullets in a Tech 9, and we shoot other people with it. But we don't apply it to ourselves. Now, Jesus was pretty ticked at the scholars of his day. And so in one chapter, Matthew 23, after they've been shooting at him for months and years, he just levels them. Okay? I'm not quite sure where this kissy kitten idea of Christianity came from, but it didn't come from Jesus. When you read the Bible, Jesus is definitely a barrio guy. He's definitely from the hood. And finally, he lets it out. And if you don't believe me, read it with me. How terrible it will be, you legal experts and Pharisees, hypocrites. You give God a tenth of mint and dill and cumin, but you forgot the more important matters of law, justice, peace, and faith. You ought to tithe, but without forgetting about those more important matters, you blind guides. You filter out an ant and swallow a camel. Now, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but Jesus has some nasty names for people who use the Bible like bullets, who know it but don't show it, who talk it but don't walk it. And you notice them. He calls them legal experts, Pharisees, hypocrites. He calls them at the end blind guides. And in those four names are four warnings to us, you and I. If we want God to bless us materially, we need to be very careful not to be those kinds of people. Let's talk about them. First failure that we need to be very aware of is looking at the Bible like a lawyer seeking loopholes in its requirements. You know lawyers, these are legal experts, and they when it comes to the Word of God, they know it, and they can find a way not to obey it. Jesus was always targeting these guys. They were always messing up the Word of God. If you manipulate the text to say what you want it to say instead of what it says, you are a legal expert, a lawyer looking for a loophole. Second, beware of the failure of looking at the Bible like a professor, emphasizing the information in the text and not the application of the text. Oh, I know the Bible. I can quote it. Great. But can you live it? Jesus says. The problem is you're a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were the scholars of the day. They were the PhDs of their day. They knew the Bible so well, they had taken all of the Bible verses in all the Old Testament, and they had pulled out every single command out of the Bible, 613 of them, and they had said, these are all the commands of God in the Old Testament. Then they sat them down, and they organized them from most important to least important, and that's why somebody comes to Jesus, and he says to them, Rabbi, what's the most important commandment in the Bible? He wants to find out if the guy's a Pharisee, a Sadducee. He wants a scribe. He wants to find out what school of theology he's in. And Jesus isn't in any school. Watch out for the professor. Beware, thirdly, of looking at the Bible like an actor. You know what actors do. They get a script, and what do? They mouth the words. This is Tom Cruise. one of my favorite actors. I love him in Mission Impossible. 1, 2, 3. Love to watch him on that building in 3, you know, hanging out there. That's so cool. Okay? I absolutely know that he can't do nothing. Okay? I know he can't do nothing. His religion's a mess. His life's a mess. But I love to watch him pretend like he's hanging off. But listen to me. There are a lot of people in church like that. Jesus calls them hypocrites, actors. They talk the talk, and they got the green screen behind them. And it pretends, it looks like they really got their life together. Guess what? They don't. You get a little close to them, and all of a sudden you realize that they don't know how to do what they're talking about. They talk, they just can't walk. And finally, Jesus talks about these blind tour guides. Okay? Beware of these blind tour guides. Can you imagine going with me to Israel and the tour guide can't see? And so the tour guide's emphasizing, watch your step here, watch your step here. And we're looking at the Temple Mount. Watch your step here, watch your step here. And we're walking, we're at the tomb, at the garden tomb where Jesus, we think where Jesus was buried. And so here's the tomb. He's saying, now watch your step. These stairs are kind of narrow. I mean, come on, emphasizing what? Obviously, yes, watch your step's important, right? I mean, if you don't watch your step, oh, okay, that's important. But it's not the point. And there's a whole bunch of people who strain at an ant and they miss a camel. They swallow it, Jesus said. Watch out. Now, with understanding how God works, this covenant thing, and how the flow works, and being very careful, you're not acting like one of the four bad Bible scholars. Let's go back to that text. What did Jesus say? You give to God a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, but you forget about the more important matters of the law, justice, faith, and peace. Now you get these three. Can you see them? They've got their little seeds. They've got their cumin seeds. They're real little. They're small. Real little. Real like little teeny balls. And they're there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 1 for God. 1, 2. They're there with their mint leaves. 1, 2, 3, 4. Boy, it smells good here. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 1 for God. Can you see this? But they forgot the core driver of faith. What is the core driver of faith? It's in three parts. Justice, peace, and faith. That's the core driver of the heart of God, is justice, peace, and faith. They missed it. Now look what Jesus says to them. Say it with me. You ought to tithe. Okay, let's say that one more time because the church today kind of missed this point. You ought to tithe, but without forgetting about those more important matters. In other words, tithing is, oh, watch your step. It's important, just not too much. Now, if you don't tithe, you're going to fall. Jesus knew it right away. And so this passage is telling us two simple things. We're to obey the more important matters, which are justice, peace, and faith. And we're to obey the less important matters, tithing, which is giving God the top 10% of your gross income. The less important matter of tithing is not to be forgiven or forgotten, but to be obeyed. Now, this lines up with what we've been saying all the way through this series. We just keep coming back to this core truth that the whole series is built on. And it comes out of Luke chapter 16, 10 through 12. Let's all read it together nice and loud. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with the things of your own? Now, God is very clear. Jesus is speaking here. He's very, very clear. We've talked about this and talked about this. Money is a little thing to God. Remember, we like gold. God uses it for paving material. Okay? We've got all of our priorities messed up. God says, well, if you need some paving material, okay. But don't get too excited about it. It's minor stuff. If you can handle minor stuff, gold, and your finances, and your wealth, I'll give you more. But if you're misappropriating the funds and using them for your own kingdom, forget it. And I'm not even going to give you more money. Plus, I'm not going to share with you anything deep spiritually. I'm just not going to do that. So if God can trust us with the little things, our worldly wealth, then he will entrust to us true riches of heaven. So what is the tithe? Tithe is just 10%. If you take in $100, you give back 10. Here, do it with me. If you take in $200, you give back. If you take in $300, you give back. See, this isn't very complicated. It's not rocket science. You take in $3,000, you give back. It's just simple. You just move the decimal point. Now, people say, oh, but the tithe, that's Old Testament. Well, we've already talked about Jesus said you're supposed to do this, but in case you were asleep during that part of the message, the tithe actually happened 600 years before the law. The tithe was the response of Abraham, and he was giving out of faith. In other words, those who give the tenth, 10% of their income, respond by faith to God. Remember what Jesus said? You ought to tithe. It's a minor matter. You ought to tithe. Can't do the minor matter, forget about ever thinking about doing the bigger matter. Jesus tells us then that this whole idea of just cutting off 10%, he's only asking for, where did I get the 90? Where did I get the 90% from? Where did I get the other 90% from? I got it from God. It's all God's. All the money's God's. So if I can just cut off 10% and hand it to him, it's a dime. Now, we have a choice. We can either tell God he's worth a dime, or we can tell him he's not worth a dime. And that's basically what we do. When we get our check, when we get our income, wherever it comes from, it's either, God, you're worth a dime, or God, you're not worth a dime. Now, how would you like, get this, now you get Luke 16, don't you? A dime is a minor matter. And if you and I are saying to God, quite frankly, God, you don't deserve a dime, what are we actually saying to God? He's worthless. We've just become an actor. We're Tom Cruise. We're just an actor. We're a blind guide. We're a religious scholar, a professor, a legal expert. We found a loophole. That's all we are. So the reality is this real simple. Is God worth a dime? Or is he not worth a dime? And how much do we trust and obey? Because where your dime is where your heart is. Now, when you understand this, and you grab this, all of a sudden God begins to do amazing things. Now, where does this dime go? Well, the Bible's very clear. In the book of Deuteronomy, God told us where the dime goes. Okay, the dime goes, read it with me. Behold, I've given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work they perform, the work of tabernacle of meeting. In other words, all of that goes for salaries. The dime goes for salaries. When you give your dime, that goes for salaries. Say that with me. The dime goes for salaries. Say it with me. The dime goes for salaries. Okay? Now, when you give more than the dime, it goes for other things like ministry. It takes care of facility needs and expenses, taxes, utilities, ministry programs. And when you give over 10%, the over goes for ministry. The Bible's very clear about this. Here's one example. I could give you dozens. We don't have time for dozens. Okay, read it with me. The Lord spoke to Moses, tell the Israelites to take an offering for me. You are to take my offerings from anyone who is willing to give. Now, you notice the difference? What's the difference? The first thing you should have caught was this. What did Jesus say in Matthew 23:23? You ought to give. Whoever's willing gives an offering. The tithe is owed. It's ought. The offering is free will. That's the big difference. Now, notice what he says. This is what they're doing. They're actually building the tabernacle in this example. Read with me. This is the offering you're to receive from them. Oh, now we say, this is what you can give in the offering. In other words, an offering meets a specific need. So here it is. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet, yarn, fine linen, goat, hair, ram skins, dyed red, and manatee skins. Woo! I like that one. Manatee skins. Cool. Acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx, along with other gemstones for mounting on the ephod of the breastplate. They are to make a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. Offerings are targeted income. They say, this is what we're going to do. This is what we need. Please give. And you must make it according to all that I show you, the pattern of the tabernacle as well as the pattern of all its furnishing. Offerings go for targeted ministry. Now, you know what happens, right? They put this list out, nailed it up on the wall or something, on a post. You know what happened? People gave so much, what did they have to do? They told them stop. By the way, they never told them stop giving the tithe. They told them stop giving the offerings. We got enough. We know what we need. We got enough. It's okay. We got it covered. Now, why did Jesus command this? You ought to tithe. Why did he do that? Well, I want to share with you six benefits. From my own personal life and from the Word of God, Melody and I are very clear that God blesses this. When we give the top 10% of our increase off of our gross income, God blesses. The first thing he does is that he recognizes that our honor of him increases. As we honor God, it grows. Whatever you do grows. What you sow is what you reap. Now, this honor of God is biblical. In fact, God even tells us exactly why he established the tithe. Tightwads say we don't need to tithe. New Testament, we already talked about that, okay? But they don't understand God. That's the Old Testament. No, it's not the old God. It's the same God. He still thinks the same way because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is what he says. Look what he says. Read it with me in Deuteronomy 14. Each year you're to set aside a tenth of all the produce grown in your fields. You're to eat a tenth of your grain, new wine, and oil, the firstborn of your herd, and your flock, in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place where he chooses to have his name dwell. Why? So that you will always learn to fear the Lord your God. Long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, Melody and I began to tithe. Now, you need to understand, that was about 1984. And I can remember how I was opposed to it. I had all the excuses. I was the professor. I was the lawyer legal expert. I could find loopholes. I could tell you why not. And I remember when I ran across this Matthew 23:23 passage, and it was like God said, okay, now, legal expert, what are you going to do with this? Trust and obey, or lie and shame? That's it. And I surrendered. Melody can tell you, she remembers that. That was quite a battle with her because she had done it for a long time. And I made excuses. I had excuses. And I realized in this passage, and by the way, there's a parallel passage in Luke, and I realized that the Old Testament, here, now follow me. The Old Testament is always about the action. And the New Testament's always about the motive of the heart. And so the Bible says that if you're not supposed to murder your brother or sister. What did Jesus say in the New Testament? That's the Old Testament. What's the New Testament say? If I call my brother an idiot, an empty head, I've already murdered him. Old Testament, you are not supposed to commit adultery. New Testament, what did Jesus say? Good law. No, that's not what he said. He said, if you look with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery already. And I figured out something. The Old Testament, when God expresses himself, is about action. Jesus didn't tear the actions away. He explained the motives of the heart. And I was convicted. Because if God isn't worth a dime, he's not worth a dime. And I realized that. And when we started doing that, I started asking myself, do I love God more than an Old Testament believer? Or less than an Old Testament believer? We were making $600 a month. And so the tithe would have been $60. Okay? And I can remember the first time thinking this through and going, if we take $60 out of our income, we will never make it to the end of the month. Trust and obey, we sing it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. I'm a lying hypocrite. I just trust, never and obey. That's how we really do it. That's how we really do it. I know. I are the poster boy for that. Been there, done that, got the scars for it. And so it was this huge leap. You know, jumping off of here, this isn't a leap. Okay? Jumping off with the dime was a huge leap when we made $600 a month. We were so poor that the only person who got milk was Tabitha because she was a baby. That was the only person who got milk in the house. I mean, it was tight. And so we did it. I can remember doing it. Melody was probably singing God's praise quietly. She was not mean to me. I remember the first time we wrote that tithe check, put it in the plate. And we never starved. The guy looked like he starved. We've never starved. We've given God his tithes ever since, 1984. We never starved. And I began to be amazed at how God would supply. We lived on Catalpa. Put the offering plate, put it in. And the next day, somebody comes. You remember that they drove up with their truck? B, drove up with their truck. Said, "Pastor, I just felt like you needed some groceries." And she brought us like 3 or 4 bags of groceries. Nobody, we didn't say a word. That's amazing. I mean, it's just amazing. You see, I learned this principle. Read it with me, please. Jesus speaking again in Matthew 6. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If Jesus isn't worth a dime, don't worry, he's not worth a dime to you. Your prosperity from God will be plentiful. Second benefit. I couldn't believe the prosperity God was blowing away us with. It was bizarre. He kept prospering us. Now, this is what the Bible says. Read with me Proverbs chapter 3, 9 and 10. I'm just talking about 6 benefits. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Why? So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, 1984 came. We were in that little mission church for about 6 years, and then we went to Pico Rivera, and we were there for about 11 years, and we kept tithing, and God kept blessing, and God kept blessing. And you know, pastors have to have tools, and so books are tools to pastors. And so I would buy books, and I would get books. And when we moved to Iowa, I started to call out my library, because we had a huge problem. We had to ship 4 pallets of books. Pallets of books. The pallets were so heavy that when they got to Iowa, the guy in charge of the trustees, Rod, was a farmer, and he had to go home, hitch up his skip loader, and bring it down, and take those off, and put them in the garage of our house, where we were going to be living in the parsonage, because they were so heavy. 4 skip loader pallets full of books. Now, that's just one area. You see, our tithing allowed us not only to meet our needs, but also to take care of my tools that we needed. We started to homeschool our kids on those pallets. Were pallets of books for the was a pallet of books for the kids at school. I mean, God just kept blessing and blessing. And I began to realize that when I honored God, I obeyed God. And John 12:26 comes to mind. Would you read it with me? Whoever serves me must follow me. Wherever I am, there my servant will be also. My Father will honor whoever serves me. Now serve God. You serve God by obeying him. I said there were 6 benefits. Here's number 3. Number 3 is your intentions before God will be genuine. Your intentions before God will be genuine. Now, let me just be honest with you. Thieves always steal. Thieves always steal. Where does the dime belong? The dime belongs to God. Okay? So if I take it, that makes me, made me, for years, made me a thief. Okay? Made me a thief. Okay? That's how God looks at it. He gives us all these resources, and he says, all I want is a measly 10%. I want my dime. That's all I want. Sometimes I'm going to want you to give more because you're going to take care of a person who's hungry. You're going to take care of a person who's in need. There's going to be a ministry opportunity you're going to give to. I'm going to touch your heart, and I'm going to say you give some more. But I want the dime. It's mine. In fact, the dollar's mine, too. And when I would give, God knew my intentions were right with him. How do I know that? Because God says to the Israel, just before he's tired of them for 400 years and he's not going to talk to them, he decides, I've had enough of you playing the game but not living the life. I'm not going to talk to you. But I've got some reasons why I'm upset with you. Here's number 1. Okay? Here's number 2. Here's number 3. Amongst those reasons, this is one of them. Would you read it with me? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You ask, how do we rob you? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. Now the contributions are the offerings. God says you're just stealing. I didn't give you that money for your own kingdom. Remember the covenant? Remember the flow? If you want the flow of God to work in your life, you've got to work in the covenant. The covenant is the kingdom plan. The plan is God's plan. I'm living for God, not for myself. And when I keep what is God's, I'm a thief. But when I give the dime, God says, I see your motives. You're not robbing me. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. In fact, I remember when Melody and I talked about this whole idea of tithing. Are you ready for this? My wife had tithed since she was 6. And then she married me. We were pastoring this little church. About 13 people, Marty. 13 people. church had been in bad shape for a long time, and the chapel needed renovation. The wall, the roof had rotted through, and the ceiling had fallen in. And so one group of people came over and they fixed the roof. But the ceiling needed to be replaced. A pastor called me up and said, Matt, we'll take care of that for you, no problem. Go on down, buy the drywall for the ceiling, and I'll send you a check on Monday. I'm making how much a month? $600 a month. Okay, Art. And so I was working, and Melody was working on some side jobs, and so we had a little bit of money, and so I went down and bought the drywall. And when I bought the drywall and brought it in and set it down, I hadn't been home for more than an hour or two. And the phone rang, and it was Pastor Art. We're not going to be able to pay for that drywall. Okay. And I hung up the phone, and I was thinking about returning the drywall when God said, did you notice how much the drywall cost? Yeah. It's my tithe. You just paid it. I remember going into Melody and saying, okay, this tithing thing, he's going to get it from me one way or the other. I may as well get rewards out of it and do it because I love him, not because he's going to extract it from me. Do you remember Haggai? You make money, you bring it home, and what do I do to it? There it went. There it went. You see, I realized that my giving would be blessed by God because I did it out of faith and obeyed, which is the next benefit. That my giving will be blessed. So we started to give, as I said, and God began to bless us in amazing ways. In this process of doing this, I discovered this Bible verse. It's in that same passage in Malachi 3. Read it with me. You're suffering under a curse, yet you and the whole nation are still robbing me. He's trying to make it very clear that if you want benefit from God, you have to just give him his dime out of a motive of love. Just give him his dime. That's all he wants. Just give him a dime. I can remember when we started giving that top 10%. Man, a weight fell from our shoulders. All of a sudden, God started to bless. Money started coming through. There was extra work to do. And so we had places where, remember what we said? There's three ways to get money. There's work, there's inheritance, and there's prayer. We're going to talk about the prayer one next week. How do you pray and get money? I remember we were sitting there one day. We're trying to figure out how we were going to make the rest of the month work. We were $200 short. Couldn't buy groceries. Kind of important to eat once in a while. So we were praying about it, and the mail came that day. And in the mail was a check from somebody we had never met, who said somebody that they knew us, and thought we might be able to use a little money. And they sent us a check. They never sent us another check ever. They just sent us $200 on the day we needed it. I can remember sitting there once, and I get a phone call from my pastor friend Dave. Dave says, Matt, come on over. I'm gonna take you to lunch. We're gonna go to Fuddruckers. Well, I'm there. 7 minutes later, on a 13-minute trip, I was there. No, I'm just kidding. But I was there, okay? We went to Fuddruckers. He used to inhale. Anybody eat at Fuddruckers? You know those big hamburgers? He'd eat them in 2-3 bites. Glom, 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 it's gone, like that. Okay, and I'm just starting to get started, and his is gone. And so now I got to eat, and he doesn't have anything to do, so he's talking. He's reaching into his pocket, and he pulled out a check, and he gave us a check for $300. And he said, I just know you're having troubles, and here's a check. So I got Fuddruckers, and I got a check for $300. I'm telling you, I could go on story after story after story. They continue to happen. I've told you already many of the ones that are contemporary. All I'm telling you is the promise of God is that your provision from God will be abundant. Your provision from God will be abundant. You and I have to trust God. God even tells us that he has a test. If you'll test him, he'll prove himself to you. And we took the test. And we've taken the test ever since. Test happens every month, and I take the test. Melody takes the test. Here's the test. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. What does he say happens then? See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. Now, you got to get a tickle out of this. If you don't know Hebrew, if you don't know any Jewish people, you need to say this in the Jewish vernacular. And so the last line is God speaking, but I'm going to do it through the Jewish way to say it. It says, see if I won't open the floodgates of heaven and pour out upon you a blessing for you without measure. That's the way it comes out. And we found that to be true. Melody and I have proved time and time again, if we would test God, I can remember that things were really tight when we were in Pico Rivera. And when we were in Pico Rivera, it was really difficult for a few months there. And so that tithe, you know, we were making $475 a week. And I remember that $47.50 check going in the offering plate every week. And one week, it was just obvious, I hadn't had new clothes in a long time. Okay, and it was starting to show in the pulpit. Okay. So I thought, well, we could take the 47. You know how you rationalize? You know when you rationalize, you tell yourself rational lies. Okay. So I said, well, I'll just take the 47.50 and I'll buy an outfit of clothes so I look a little better on Sundays. I mean, it's God's money anyway, right? And the Spirit of God went, I don't think so. Okay. So I put the 47.50 in. While we were at church that day, afterwards we were walking out, and Marion says to me, she says, Pastor, I don't want you to be offended, but you know, my husband passed away just about a month or so ago. I said, yeah, and how are you doing? And we talked about that. And she said, I don't want you to be offended, but would you be interested in some of his clothes? He's about your size. Well, her husband had been a postal worker, and he had a different shirt for every single day of the month. We went over there. Oh, man, I'm telling you. It was like, are you kidding me? I got a platinum card? Almost everything he had was brand new. I got shirts. I wore those shirts for like 10 years. Because I didn't use them one a day. I mean, you know, I was like, I had other shirts for when I wasn't, you know, having to look nice. I can remember. But you know what was really cool? He had this set of alligator boots. And my eye fell on those alligator boots. Now, you got to understand, the pastor from the barrio, man, look, he got the alligator boots, man. Okay? And those were so comfortable. I got a hat. Melody got one of his coats. She still uses that coat today, 20 plus years later. He bought quality stuff. I never looked so good. And I was thinking, as we were driving home, we had a Celica hatchback. And the whole back of the Celica was loaded with clothes. Just laid down, loaded up. Okay? And I was seeing us driving back. It was like God kind of said, you think $47.50 to bought all this? And I said, no, I get it. Trust and obey. Another benefit is very clear in this passage. And that is your protection from God will be powerful. Now, you and I both know that there are people out there who want to destroy you. There are forces out there that want to take you away. The thief comes but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Lucifer is in the business of destroying your life. But the promise of God is very clear in Malachi. Look at what it says. I will threaten the one who wants to devour you. Let's just back up and say that. I like this. Now, this is my flesh speaking. I need to be honest with you, and my spirit, but my flesh likes this. I will threaten the one who wants to devour you. I like that. One more time. I will threaten the one who wants to devour you so that it doesn't spoil the fruit of your fertile land and so that the vine doesn't abort its fruit in your field, says the Lord of the heavenly forces. 11 years in the barrio. Next door. When the old lady died, the son took the house and divided it up, rented the front out to gangbangers, a couple that were trying to leave the gang. I can remember very clearly one night, it was Sunday night, and all of a sudden we heard, Melody and I heard as we were putting the girls to bed, Tabitha had the front bedroom and Hannah had the back bedroom. And I can remember, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And they'd filled the house next door with bullets. Now the couple had known that they were coming, had gotten a tip-off from one of their friends still inside the gang, and they had gotten away. One night I was coming over to the church for the evening service. Thank God we don't have to. Oh, I'm telling you, I can't do two messages in one day anymore. I'm too old for that. Okay, and here we are on the curb. Okay, here we are on the curb. Are you with me? On the curb. Two guys in handcuffs sitting on the curb. Car up on the curb, almost in the entryway of the church. Trunk open. I'm coming over. I got old ladies coming to the evening service. Okay. Here's the police. Sanchez, Officer Sanchez, hey, Reverend Smith, how you doing? Said, Sanchez, what's going on? He said, oh, come here. Walks me around to the back. Says, look at this, two Tech Nines. So what's going on? He said, well, they're after somebody in your neighborhood. Not once did anybody ever come after us. Not once did that hand ever touch us. We removed three gangs that were fighting for our block. We removed them all. We took out two drug dealers. Used our church as a surveillance place. Not once did a hand ever come upon us. In an area where graffiti was a norm every single night, we didn't have a lick of graffiti on our building for 10 years. God protects. God does not allow the destroyers to come. And He is the one who will threaten the ones who want to devour you and all that you have. So the question is really simple. Doesn't God deserve the dime? Or are you going to be a lawyer and look for the legal loophole to Jesus' commands? Or the professor that emphasizes the information in the text and not the application of it? Or the actor that mouths the words of faithfulness but actually pretends to be faithful? Or the blind guide emphasizing what's less important and missing what's most important? My hope is you will avoid all four of those warnings and you will be the loving disciple of Jesus Christ who realize that to obey is better than sacrifice. That God is worth a dime. Because Jesus said so. Would you read it with me? The big idea today, if you didn't catch it, here it is. Read it with me. You give to God a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin. But you forget about the more important matters of the law, justice, peace, and faith. You ought to tithe, but without forgetting about those more important matters. Let's pray. Lord, we're thrilled that you want to benefit us in so many ways with the material resources you've entrusted to us. And today we want to say that we're giving back 10%, the dime, of all that you've given to us here through Pacific Baptist Church. It's such a small portion. We do it gladly because you deserve the dime. And we confess that we have been selfish in the past and we've thought of your resources as our own resources, and we ask you to forgive us, Lord. But we are excited to watch our honor and respect of you grow as we give the full tenth through Pacific in the coming months. And we are excited to watch you plentiful prosperity fall upon us as we give the full tenth to Pacific in the coming months. And we're excited to watch you bless our intentions to honor you as we give the full tenth through Pacific in the coming months. And we are excited to watch you bless our giving and lift any curse we have may suffered under as we give the full tenth through Pacific in the coming months. And we're excited to watch the floodgates of heaven inundate us with the material blessings as we give the full tenth through Pacific in the coming months. And Lord, we are excited to watch your powerful protection work to prevent the loss of our income as we give the full tenth through Pacific in the coming months. We publicly say we will honor Jesus by obeying his command that you ought to tithe without forgetting the more important matters of the law, justice and peace and faith. We pray all of this for the name and fame of Jesus. Lord, we pray in his name and all God's people, those who think he's worth a dime, say amen and amen.
It is our sincere hope that you prayed that prayer of hopeful expectation. God is looking for men and women who act on their faith. We know from personal experience that when we obey God, He rewards us. Our prayer for you is that you would follow through on this lesson so you can enjoy the material blessings of God. Perhaps you would like to consider sharing this message with a friend. God longs to release the captives of our culture into the freedom of faith. Thank you. If you'd like to explore how to enjoy a deeper life with God, one that God is pleased with, Dr. Smith has written a daily devotional book that will help you do just that. In His Presence is a detailed look at walking with God through life's ups and downs, built around the premise that God welcomes you into His presence with joy and pleasure. In His Presence helps you see that the life of abundance can only be enjoyed when we take everything to the Lord and walk every day at His right hand. You can order a copy of In His Presence from Amazon by clicking the link on the side panel of the Eagleson Leadership website. Today's episode was recorded live in El Segundo, California, and edited by Ryan Longsworth in Los Angeles, California. And now until next time, I'm your host, Mike Powers, praying that you would be filled with the love of God so that you can demonstrate His love to the lost and dying in your city. God bless.